Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. So if you brought your Bibles with you to worship, if you're new with us, we do encourage you to bring Bibles with you to worship. If you don't have one to bring, let me know. We will get you one right away. But if you bring your own Bibles, we love that. That way you can write in them, underline in them, highlight in them, take notes, whatever that is, your personal Bible. If you forgot one, you'd like a hard copy of a Bible, there are some over by the Welcome Center, that information site. Feel free to grab one, or if you have the app on your phone, pull that out as well. Our desire is that everyone here, as we study God's Word, has the Word of God open and in front of us. And today, that passage that we have in front of us is going to be found in the book of Mark. And so if you turn to the New Testament, you'll see it here on the screen in just a moment. Mark chapter 2 is where we'll be. New Testament, second book. Matthew, then Mark. If you're in Luke or John, back up just a little bit. We're in Mark chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 13. We'll read there in just a moment. But first, where we are as a church, as a part of the Big C Church, part of the Big C Church year, we are in, as Suze mentioned earlier, in the season of Lent. Lent is a very important season in the church year. It's a season in which we, as the people of God, want to slow down a little bit. We try to strip away the excess that's in our lives. Maybe you've heard of people in Lent giving up something for Lent. And it's much more than just giving up sweets or giving up pop or chocolate or whatever that might be. The reason we give things up in Lent is so that we can all the more than focus on Jesus. And focus on really on sin and sin's reality in our life and in the life of this world and the effects of that sin and our desperate need for our Savior Jesus. And so Lent is the season where we want to strip away things, simplify things so that we can focus and reflect and contemplate and do some self-examination. Lent is a season that leads us all the way to Holy Week. In Holy Week, we have Maundy Thursday and then the cross of Good Friday. And then ultimately, the good news of an empty tomb on Easter Sunday. And here at Westview, during this season of Lent, and through Holy Week, and even beyond Holy Week, we're in the midst of a sermon series. And the focus of this sermon series comes from the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, "Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel. I want to remind you of the good news of Jesus Christ." Paul's purpose and our desire in this season, in this sermon series, is that we are reminded of Jesus. We're reminded of the story of Jesus, who he was, what he's done, and how his story has a profound impact on our story. The last couple of weeks, we have been in this series, and we've been reminded that Jesus comes to us. We talked about how this all-powerful, eternal, everlasting, creator, life-giving God comes to us, dwells with us right where we are. And last week we were reminded that this same Jesus teaches us. He teaches us all sorts of things, but we talked last week about that most important thing. He teaches us about eternal life. Now this morning we have another reminder that we're going to jump into, and as we do so, we'll look in this passage here, Mark chapter 2. I'm going to invite Tricia to come on up. She's going to read our passage for us. We've prayed for our time of study already, and so we'll jump right in. Tricia, if you would please read our scripture passage for us today.
Thank you. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.
Thank you so much, Tricia, for reading our passage for us this morning. We appreciate that. So, Westview, in the words of the Apostle Paul, I want to remind you of the gospel. I want to remind you that Jesus calls us. Regardless of whoever we are, wherever we're from, whatever our story has been, however it has been, however we have gotten to this point, this morning, this moment, right here in this space, however, of any of those things, Jesus calls us to follow him. And we need no further evidence of that than this passage that is before us. The calling, sometimes it's called the calling of Levi, or maybe in your Bibles it's the calling of Matthew. Same person, don't get confused. Same man, two names. We're going to call him Matthew because that's how I often think of him as, and I'll just slip to say Matthew anyway. So we're going to call him Matthew today. Right? And we see here that Jesus calls Matthew. He calls Matthew to follow him because Jesus saw something in Matthew that no one else could see. The world looks at Matthew and sees Matthew as a swindling outcast. They see him as a materialistic tax collector. But Jesus looks at Matthew and he sees a faithful follower. He sees someone who has the potential to be a participant in his gospel work. And friends, the same is true for you and for me. We're only about 90 seconds or so into this message, but we're going to give to us today the takeaway that I want us all to walk out of here with this morning. We're going to start with that at the beginning this morning, and that's this. Jesus sees something in you and something in me that no one else can see. And he calls us to follow him. Now, we're going to explore that further in a few moments, but let's start with Matthew. Let's get a little perspective about how incredible, really the word we might use is how outrageous this is that Jesus does this in this passage, that Jesus would call Matthew. First and foremost, this is outrageous because Matthew is a tax collector. And friends, we cannot overemphasize this morning how preposterous this is, that of all people, Jesus would call a tax collector to be a part of his band of followers who would then someday go and change the world. We can't overemphasize how preposterous that is because we cannot overstate how hated tax collectors were. What I want to do for you here for just a moment is I want to read a few snippets from some of the different materials that I was looking at in preparation for this message, and all of them talk about the societal position of tax collectors in that day, and really all from the perspective of their fellow Jews. Tax collectors were Jews. They were also descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so this is how tax collectors were thought of at this time. One resource said it this way. Tax collectors are the most despised people in Israel. Another resource said this. Tax collectors strong-armed people out of money. They were despicable, vile, unprincipled scoundrels. It's a great word, isn't it? Scoundrels. Another resource said this. Tax collectors were like our modern-day loan sharks, with the added bonus that they were traitors, because they were working for the imperial power. They were working for Rome. Another resource says this. Tax collectors were typically greedy, dishonest, and immoral. There's an ancient Greek writer. His name's Lucian. He classifies tax collectors in this group of people. He says they're right up there with adulterers, panderers, flatterers, and sycophants. Don't worry, there's more. Another resource, tax collectors were religious outcasts, and we'll say more about that in a minute. Another resource, tax collectors were on the same level as harlots. Do you know that word? It's another word for prostitutes. And then specifically, writing about Matthew, this author says this, There is no more notorious sinner among the 12 disciples than Matthew. And you might think, well, hey, I know a guy named Judas. That's kind of after the fact. Going into it, those who are being called into the band of disciples, this author says there is no more notorious sinner among the disciples than Matthew. And we would say, ouch. Right? Talk about having a reputation, which was deserved. Tax collectors were considered traitors. They were in cahoots with the oppressive Roman regime. They were people who were only looking out for themselves, and they would look out for themselves and only do what was best for themselves, even if it came at a cost, even if it came at an extreme cost to their own flesh and blood. Now, there are two kinds of tax collectors. There was the gabai and the mokis. The gabai were sort of like your run-of-the-mill tax collectors. They collected taxes on basic things like property tax or income tax or poll tax. The mokis were a little different. They collected taxes on things like imports and exports, goods for domestic trade, and virtually anything that moved along the road. They set tolls. So they'd set up a toll booth on a road or on a bridge, and they would tax you as you crossed that road. They would tax you on the animals that was used to carry your goods and services. They would tax you on the number of axles that were on the wagon also carrying your things. They taxed things on parcels and letters and whatever else they could do. And these assessments, these taxes, were often random and unpredictable. Now, I'd like to try something with you this morning. I want to sort of illustrate this. Not because I don't think you can understand this. I think we're grasping what a tax collector is. But I want us to feel this. I want us to feel the frustration of dealing with tax collectors. And so I need a volunteer this morning. Thank you, Nathan, for volunteering this morning. I appreciate that. Hey, come on up here. I need your help. I'm going to have you stand over here with me, Nathan. Let's just move this over just a little bit. Nathan, I'm going to need your help this morning. We're going to imagine today that you are a nice young lad, Jewish person living in Galilee, and you are seeking to make a living. You're working hard. You live over here. So I'm going to have you kind of go in this direction over here. Your work is over here, and you're going to have to cross down the Roman road to get to your work, okay? So I'm going to have you do that a couple of times. I'm going to start way over there, Nathan. Your home's way in the corner over there. And we're going to pretend, this pulpit has just transformed into a tax booth. And I am no longer the pastor here, I am the tax collector, okay? So I'm going to enforce the taxes that you have to pay in order to use this road as you go from home to work. Now, eventually you're going to go down, back, but just one at a time, okay? All right? Now, because you are a hardworking young lad, you have to have some money to pay taxes. Did you bring money with you? Don't worry, I got you bailed here. I've got here straight cash, right? You are a hardworking young man, so you have earned $50 here. Nathan, because you volunteered, you get to keep whatever's left of this morning, all right? All right, so you're glad you volunteered this morning, yes?
Yeah, yeah.
So you're going to use that hard-earned money. This is your hard-earned money that you've made, and you're going to use that money to pay the taxes, okay? All right, so I'm going to have you there in the corner. Now, I need to share one thing with the congregation, so I need you to kind of turn your back to me in the congregation. Maybe even close your eyes, plug your ears for a moment, because I need to tell the congregation how much Rome taxes for using this road. All right, I think we're good. Yeah, you're good. Okay, so we're going to pretend it's early Monday morning. You've had the weekend off. Now you're heading over to your work. And so, Nathan, why don't you come? You're leaving your home, and you're making your way on this road, and I'm going to say, well, hello there, young man. How are you today?
Doing good. Great,
wonderful. I see that you are walking on this Roman road, a road that is cared for by Rome. However, in order to care for this road, we need to charge those who use it taxes, a tax to use the road. And so the tax rate today is I need to charge you $8 tax for this use of this road. So do you have $8 here? Thank you so very much. I will put that here in the deposit right here, and you are welcome to use the rest of the road to go to your work. Thank you. Now, Nathan's going to go all the way down to his work over there. He's going to spend all day working at his business, and the end of the day has now come, and Nathan needs to return back home. And so Nathan is going to come down the road again. He's going to come up to the tax collector booth, and I'm going to say, well, hello there, young man. How are you today? I see that you're using a Roman road, and in order for us to keep this road up, we need to charge taxes for this road, and the taxes for today are $10 to use this road. You're not even going to call me on the $8 this morning? Oh, yeah. Did you notice it was $8 first and $10 now?
Yeah.
You're just going with it?
Yeah. Not?
You're not frustrated with that? Oh. Well, let's just pretend you're frustrated about that. And I was going to maybe say something like, well, it was $8 when you're going southwest, but it's $10 when you're going northeast. Shocking, I know. But you paid your taxes. I'm going to put the taxes right here, and you can go on your way. You can go back home. Now let's imagine Nathan makes it back to his home. He's got a shop in his home, and he's been hard at work creating, preparing things that he can sell at his business. So Nathan, you created this beautiful cross right there. Why don't you grab that? That is something that now Nathan is a good, an imported good that he's going to use at his shop. He's going to bring it to his shop the next day. And so he comes down the Roman road, and he comes up to the tax collector booth, and I say, well, hello there, young man. It is good to see you this morning. You're using a Roman road, something that we have to use and keep up by Rome. We need to do taxes for that. And I see, again, you're by yourself, but now you have a good with you, and so I'm going to have to charge you for that today as well. So in order for you to use the road, in order for you to carry that across the road, the taxes today are $15. Very good. Do I need to count them? Do I trust you?
I don't know.
Well, I got so many people that I need to work with this morning, so I'm just going to have you go. I'll put this here in the deposit right here. Very good. Wonderful. So Nathan, you can put the cross down by the baptismal font. Thank you. You spent all day at work, and now you're about ready to head home. However, you found your friend Arvi at your work. Arvi, come on up here. And you guys were talking at work, and now you want to invite Arvi over to your home and say, why don't you come over for dinner? We'll have a great time. We'll talk about, I don't know, Cubs or Spam-a-Lot or whatever we're going to talk about, right? The High School Musical coming up. And so why don't you guys come down the road here, and on your way home, you're going to come up to the tax collector booth, and I'll say, well, hello there, young man. It's good to see you. And I see you have brought a friend with you this time. And so now you're not just paying taxes for yourself, but you're paying taxes for your friend as well. And let me look at the rate today. The rate is $16 for you to cross this road.
And
There you go. So $16 you guys can cross, and you guys can help that way. And Nathan and Arvi, they go back to Nathan's house. They have a great time, and they talk and they share and all those sorts of things. And so, Nathan, before you say anything, I want to remind you that you are a hardworking young man. You had all that hard-earned income, and you remember, you get to keep anything that you have left this morning, okay? And so, do you know how much you have left?
$1.
And you started with what? $50. And where did it all go to? To me. No, you went to the taxes. It went to the taxes. So you had to pay, the first time you were by yourself, you paid 8, and then it was 10, then 15, and then 16. Nathan, what if I told you that the actual expense to use this road, the taxes that Rome was charging, was how much?
$4.
Oh, yes. And so let's think about that. That would have been 4, 8, 12, 16, plus you had another person, 20, plus you had the imported good. We'll say that's 2. It should have only cost you $22, which would have left you how much in your pocket? Math, I know, on the spot.
$28.
But remind me, how much do you have here?
$1.
This is what would happen with the tax collectors. How much do we owe Rome? We owe Rome $22. So we would put $22 in Rome, and guess what would happen to the rest of it? Goes right in my pocket. And this would happen day after day, week after week. Well, you'd have your own kin, your own people swindling you out of your hard-earned money. This was Matthew. Nathan, Arvi, thank you so much for helping me out this morning. You guys can have a seat. Nathan, do not spend that all in one place, okay? Good luck with that. Thanks for helping me out this morning. Day after day, week after week. Now, we mentioned that there were two kinds of tax collectors. There was the Gabbai and there was the Mokis. Now, there was actually two kinds of Mokis. There was the Great Mokis and the Little Mokis. I don't know why they were called that. I didn't get that far in my research, but that's what they're called. And the Great Mokis were sort of like your management. They were the ones who would sit in the back office and crunch the numbers on the calculator. They were the ones that hired the other tax collectors to get the taxes. So we think that Zacchaeus was a Great Mokis because he was a chief tax collector. And then you had the Little Mokis, and they were the ones who were like Matthew. They were the ones who dealt with, they were the ones who manned a tax collector booth. They were the ones who would deal with the people face to face. They were the ones who actually collected the taxes from the people. They were the ones that the people saw, and thus they were the ones that the people hated. This was Matthew. And day after day after day, Matthew is doing what you just saw here on the stage. Until Jesus came, and until Jesus called. Because Jesus saw something in Matthew that no one else could see. I want to invite you to look in your Bibles with me at verse 14 for a moment. I'm fascinated by verse 14 because the calling here in this passage appears so random. Jesus is out here. He's by the lake. He's by the Sea of Galilee. And a crowd comes. This is not unusual, right? And he begins to teach them. That's not unusual. And then when he's done teaching, it says that he goes for a walk by the lake. He's out for a stroll. And it appears as if he just by random chance happens to come across this tax collector booth filled with Levi. But of course, we know there's no chance. There's no randomness in the work of God. And what we find is that both in Matthew's gospel and in Mark's gospel, as well in Luke's gospel, Jesus comes across this occupied tax collector's booth, and he offers just two words of calling. He says, "Follow me." Only two words were needed and necessary for Matthew's immediate response. All three Gospels say that Matthew immediately got up. But in Luke's Gospel, it's not just an immediate response, it's a definite response. Because in Luke's Gospel, it says that he got up and left everything and followed Jesus. The life of a tax collector is one of being ostracized by society. If we call the tax collector an outsider, that would be a very appropriate term. By nature of their chosen profession, a tax collector was cut off from their own people, as well as from God. Tax collectors were banned from the synagogue. They were not allowed to go and sacrifice and worship on the Temple Mount, which then means that tax collectors religiously were regarded lower than even Gentiles because even Gentiles had a place on the Temple Mount. In essence, a tax collector was continuously and ceremoniously unclean. Another word for that is they were a sinner. And a life of exclusion might be the catalyst here for Matthew. That when Jesus comes and offers just two words of invitation, "Follow me," this life of exclusion is met by an immediate and definitive response. Matthew has not been included, invited, welcome for so long. And so at the invitation of Jesus, Matthew makes a decision to follow, to leave behind all the things of his old life, a life that certainly included wide open floodgates of cash flow. Geographically, Matthew's tax collector booth is one of the prime locations because if he's there near Capernaum and near the Sea of Galilee, this is where the world would cross. This is where the world, there's major roads that crisscross right in his backyard, and if they're taxing on all the things coming in and all the things coming out and on the animals and on the carts and on everything else, there is a lucrative revenue, endless stream of this lucrative revenue for Matthew. And he leaves it all behind. Luke says he leaves it all behind. He turned his back on it in order to follow Jesus. Do we know what that is? There's a term that we use when we are moving in one direction and following the ways of our own life, and then we do an about face, we do a 180-degree turn, and we go in a new direction. That in life we are living the way that we want to live, we're moving in one way, and then Jesus calls, and we do an about face, 180-degree turn, moving the other direction, leaving the old life behind, and following Jesus, just like Matthew did. Do you know what that's called? Yeah, repentance. It's repentance. Matthew repents. He does this about face. He does this 180-degree turn away from his old life, and he accepts Jesus' call to follow him. And for those who knew Matthew, for those who knew Matthew as a tax collector, this had to be the most stunning and shocking of developments. Being a tax collector would have been the last credential expected of someone expected to become a disciple. Who would have thought this? Who could have imagined this? Only Jesus. Because Jesus saw something in Matthew that no one else could see. Which is perhaps why it's not surprising that Jesus' calling of Matthew pays off immediate dividends. Jump down to verse 15 with me in our passage here. In verse 15, Mark tells us that Jesus is having dinner at Matthew's house. In Luke's gospel, Luke says that Matthew throws this great banquet, which makes sense because Matthew could probably afford it. But that's not the most important part of verse 15. I would argue the most important part of verse 15 is the next section, the middle part there, where it says, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with Jesus, as well as other disciples and others as well. And you see in the passage here as it goes on, there's a big fuss made about Jesus eating with sinners. And we heard Tricia read the passage. We heard how the passage goes along. But friends, I do not want us to miss part of the story that is not in the black and white. Jesus calls Matthew. Matthew throws a party. What did Matthew do in the meantime? He invited his friends and his colleagues to meet Jesus. His fellow tax collectors and those designated as sinners. Now, what's a sinner? Pretty wide open. Sinner could mean any number of things in this context. A sinner, according to the Pharisees, was a Jewish person who was not being Jewish enough or not being religious enough, not following the laws that they had set out for them. That was a sinner. According to the Jews in general, a Gentile was a sinner. A sinner could be someone who committed murder or someone who was eating bacon. A sinner could be someone who had committed adultery or someone who had not washed their hands in the correct manner, the correct number of times before they ate. All that could be a sinner. And so here, a sinner could mean any number of things. But again, don't get lost in those details and miss what is not recorded here in the black and white. Matthew invited people to meet Jesus. The people he worked with. The people he hung out with. These were his people. Tax collectors and sinners. They were other people like him who were despised and rejected. They were other people like him who were ostracized and regarded as outsiders. They were the kind of people that Jesus says he came for. And they're the kind of people that Jesus calls. I love the fact that the very first thing that Matthew does after Jesus calls him is that he invites other people to meet Jesus. And not just anyone, but the people that he knows. And not just the people he knows, but the people that also need the acceptance and the love and the grace that Jesus offers. Jesus calls Matthew because he sees something in Matthew that no one else could see. And we find in this passage, it pays off immediate dividends, as well as ongoing blessings. Because this Matthew, who Jesus met and who he called, This Matthew who leapt out of that tax collector's booth, this same Matthew would follow Jesus throughout the duration of his life and his ministry. This Matthew would be there listening to the teachings of Jesus, and he would witness the healings of Jesus, and he would behold the miracles of Jesus, and he would see Jesus' care and compassion. This same Matthew was around the table the night of a Passover meal that Jesus reinstituted into the Lord's Supper. Matthew was there in the garden when Jesus was betrayed and in which he was arrested. Matthew was there when Jesus was crucified on that cross, and Matthew was there when the women came early on a Sunday morning to tell them that the tomb was empty. Matthew was there for all of it. And you know what he did with it? He wrote it down. He wrote it down so that you and I can study it today. So today we have the Gospel of Matthew. And we know about things like the Sermon on the Mount, which is only found in Matthew. So we can hear the call of the Great Commission, which is found in the Gospel of Matthew, in which we get Joseph's perspective about the whole birth narrative about an angel coming and saying, hey, your wife-to-be is pregnant. And so we can see time and time again how the life and the ministry of Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. Did you know that in Matthew's Gospel, he quotes the Old Testament 99 times, which is more than Mark and Luke and John combined? See, when Jesus called Matthew, he saw something in Matthew that no one else could see. He knew that Matthew, as a little boy, had gone to Torah school, and there was a deep reservoir of Scripture that was deep within him, and he'd locked down within him, and no one knew that but Jesus. And now when we read the first gospel of the New Testament, we are the ones who are incredibly blessed this day. All because Jesus called Matthew, because he saw something in Matthew that no one else could see. And friends, he does the same for you and for me. Jesus calls us to come and follow him. He calls you and me exactly who we are, because Jesus sees something in us that no one else can see. He sees the way that you and I too can be a faithful follower. He sees the potential in you and I that we too can invite others to meet him. He sees the potential for you and I to participate in his gospel work of sharing the story of Jesus. Jesus sees something in us that no one else can see. Because today the world might look at us, just like they looked at Matthew and saw this swindling outsider, a materialistic tax collector. The world might look at us and they might just simply see a stressed out parent who is just trying to keep up with the cooking and the cleaning and the laundry. The world might look at us and might just see a grieving widow whose tears are still so fresh in our eyes. The world might look at us and see the disappointment of another diet attempt failed. The world might look at us and see the awkwardness of us trying to find our people, trying to find that place to fit in, the clique at school, or the clique in the neighborhood, or even the clique at church. The world might look at us and just see us in that middle management job that looks like and feels like a dead end. The world might look at us and see the new retiree that feels like a fish flopping out of water, not sure what to do with all our newfound time. The world might be looking at us and maybe see the burnout or the addiction battle or the ADHD or the broken relationship or the low self-esteem or the paralyzing fear or the loneliness or the heartbreak or the anxiety or you name it. And that might be what the world sees when it looks at us. And maybe for far too long, we've allowed that to define our identity. That this is who we are. Just like Matthew, we say he's a tax collector. He's a sinner. He's an outsider. He's ostracized. He's a swindler. And for far too long, we've allowed what the world says about us to define our identity. That we're left out, ostracized. We too have felt rejected. But friends, Jesus sees something in us that no one else can see. Jesus sees someone that he loves. Someone that he cares about. Someone that he came to this earth for. Someone he died for. Someone he rose for. And Jesus sees in us someone who he wishes to be a participant alongside of him in his kingdom work. He sees someone like Matthew who can become a faithful follower and a participant of the gospel. He sees someone who can invite others to meet Jesus, someone who can share the story of Jesus. Jesus sees beyond the world's limited vision. He sees you and me, and he sees us right where we are at, and he sees the potential of a life that can be lived when it is turned over to following him. And so, friends, today I want to, in the words of the Apostle Paul, remind you. I want to remind you that Jesus calls us. That he's calling you and me to follow him, regardless of who we are. Regardless of where we've been. Regardless of what our story has been. Regardless of however we got to this point this day. Jesus saw something in Matthew, and he sees something in you and me. And I want to remind you that he's calling us to follow him. Amen. Let's pray together. Loving God, it is an incredible privilege and at the same time just an overwhelming thought that you would call us to be a part of your kingdom work. For we are all too familiar, God, with what the world sees in us, what it says about us. And we name, God, we confess this morning, God, that we even see it in ourselves, that we maybe even have that tax collector Matthew complex, that we can list off all the reasons, God, why it's not a good idea. But God, we also name that you know us. God, we name that you love us. We claim that you believe in us. And God, we name that you see the potential and the possibility that is there when we don't even see it ourselves. And we know, according to your word, that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that can fill us as we grow up into Jesus Christ, as we are equipped and empowered for all that you have planned in advance for us to do. So God, as we reflect upon this story today, this passage, and this reminder, may we humble ourselves before you, God. May we name alongside of Mary, who said so long ago, may we be your servant. God, may your will and your plan be done in our lives and also through our lives. Show us and lead us and guide us into what you would have us to do as a part of the hands and feet, as a part of the body of Christ in this world. God, would you fill us with boldness and courage by the gifting of your Spirit? Would you assure us of your call in our lives for us to follow Jesus Christ, to leave behind the old life that was only about ourselves and only about our own desires? And instead, God, would you lead us to follow the will and the way and the work of Jesus? Loving God, we thank you for calling us. And may we be faithful in service to you. God, we also pray this morning that you would hear our prayers. Prayers of praise, prayers of concern, prayers of joy, prayers of heartache. We pray specifically this morning for Amy's mom. We thank you for healing that has already come about, and we pray, we know it's going to be a long process, but we pray for the continued healing in the days and weeks ahead. We pray for our homes, our families, our relationships, our friendships. Lord, we pray for this gathered congregation of brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. May you continue to call Westview and use Westview to proclaim the good news of Jesus and continue to create space for ourselves and for this community to find rest in Christ, that identity that is found in him, not in what the world says, but in who you say we are. Lord, we also pray for your church around the world, that together we might seek the kingdom and pursue justice and righteousness, and that we would love this world that you so loved in the name of Jesus Christ. And for all the other praises and joys and concerns that are on our hearts today, we lift them to you. God, we thank you for your unconditional love that you show us, for the ways that you believe in us and call us to be partners in this gospel work. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.